Let's talk about the true mission of Jesus. One of the interesting things I've seen in the world at large, and you guys have seen it too, people will, they won't acknowledge the deity of Jesus Christ, but they'll acknowledge him in a special way. You know, John Lennon said Jesus was all right, but his disciples were a little thick. I appreciate that in, you know, the English kind of version of that. Remember Mikhail Gorbachev? He said Jesus was the first socialist. You know, I mean, different things like that. Or he's a good teacher or a great teacher or a, you know, you guys remember, I don't know, some of you guys are a little young, you know, the Doobie Brothers. Jesus is just all right with me. You remember that song? I mean, you know, he's more than just all right. But when I look at these statements, people making statements that Jesus is this special person, but not deity, not God in the flesh, I begin to understand that there's a correlation between understanding who Jesus is and what his mission was. And if you think about that, in other words, if you're wrong about who he is, you're going to be wrong about his mission. And when most of the world regulates Jesus to an ordinary human being, the Bible exalts him and properly identifies him as God in the flesh. So if you know that he's God in the flesh, you'll understand that mission that he's on, is, and it would be much more crystal clear. One thing you understand, that if he's God coming down from heaven, taking on human form, his mission becomes that crystal clear. Becomes that crystal clear. In our text today, we see Jesus coming out of the desert after being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. He's gone into the desert full of the Spirit. He exits the desert full of the Spirit. Verse 14 we read last week, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So he comes in, baptized, full of the Spirit, tempted, comes out of the temptation full of the Spirit, and he begins his ministry. So, you know, what was the mission of Jesus Christ? And that's kind of our subject today and a lot more. Once you identify the mission and once you understand who he is, you know, all the pieces of the puzzle of Jesus fit together well. But you can't have one without the other. If you think Jesus is not deity or God in the flesh, you're going to keep them down. You're going to regulate them down to a great social changer. But if you understand who he is, your deepest questions, all the desires are much more easily answered in our life. It puts together the puzzle of our heart. You guys know what that is, that missing feeling that everybody has. You know, I need something more, something is missing, that piece of the puzzle. You know, we try and fill it with a lot of different artificial things that only makes the whole, it seem, a lot bigger. So this is kind of an exciting text today because it answers a lot of the questions. It fills out our life, it fills in the questions that we have. And if you take notes, you know, we've just got a two-part outline today, the ministry of Jesus, and the focus of his ministry, with the title today, The True Mission of Jesus. So, verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding regions. You know, to back up for a minute on the timeline of chapter 4, like I said, Jesus is baptized by John, immediately driven in the desert, tempted for 40 days. He passes the test with flying colors. And using the word of God, he defeats the devil in temptation. We talked about that last week. And here we see in verse 14 that he returns to Galilee, and that's the upper region, the northern region of Israel. Not worn out, not hungry, not thirsty, but he returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. What does that mean, the power of the Spirit? Well, one thing it does not mean, and this is where the differences are, is that he's not operating in human capacity any longer. He's not operating in that human capacity. He's operating on a level much higher than what humans could do. We would expect God to operate in that way. We would expect him to operate on a supernatural level. You see, the mission that Jesus did could not be accomplished by ordinary human means. If that were so, the humanitarians, the scientists, the social workers, they could figure this out and they could fix what is wrong today. But flip on the news, you turn the newspaper, get online or whatever, and human means are not sufficient. If they were, we'd be in a lot better shape than what we are right now. Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 14, the power of the Spirit. And that Greek word for power is dunamis, and that's where we get our word dynamite. So we begin to see the mission unfold, the mission of Jesus. And verse 15, it says, he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. Part of the primary mission of Jesus was to teach. Actually, when you think about it, teach, preach, and heal was probably the proper mission if you want to get it down to just a few words. But if you look at the teaching side of the mission, we begin to understand that he teaches us about God himself. That was what he taught. He taught us who the Father was. He showed us who the Father was, who God was, who he is or what he does, what he desires, what he thinks toward mankind, what he thinks toward us. Verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He was raised in that town. And as his custom was, he went up to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He was sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, it's interesting. There's nothing unusual about that. That would have been a very common thing. It was customary for a male to get up and to read out of the book of the prophets. But there was something different about his reading. Now, we're going to get back to those verses, that verses 17 to 19 again. But there was something different about his reading. Verse 20, it says, then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. Now, you might have picked up on this. Those verses he read out of Isaiah, if you're a Bible student, they're all about the Messiah. They're all about his mission. They were messianic in nature. And when the Jews read out of Isaiah and they read those words, you know, the Spirit of the Lord was upon them, they understood it meant the Messiah. It was speaking about the Messiah that they were waiting for. And this very small gathering in a small synagogue in a very small town, you know, Nazareth, a very dinky little town, they understood that Jesus was declaring himself to be Messiah, the Anointed One. They understood that. When he said, these words are fulfilled in your ears this morning or today. But look at the next verse in verse 22. So all bore witness to him, and they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? So they recognized the power of the words coming out of him. He had very gracious words. There was something powerful about the words that he read. We know that Jesus, when he did things and he taught things and he read things, he did it out of authority. He didn't do it out of, you know, memorizing or anything like that, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But they questioned, you know, they saw something different, but they said, is this not Joseph's son? So they the same thing that we started out in the beginning. If they would recognize who Jesus is, both in words and power and his identity. But they didn't. They only recognized it in the sense of, well, he's just Joseph's son, the carpenter's son. Like I said, if you do not recognize who he is, you're not going to recognize his mission. He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in the country, in your country. In other words, he wasn't doing miracles there. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, remember, after Jesus came out of the desert, he preached and he did. We know from the other gospels that he didn't immediately go to Nazareth. He did other things around Capernaum, miracles, and his fame began to grow. The people of Nazareth, they heard about his fame. They were curious. They were expecting miracles. Jesus did not do any miracles there because it was his hometown. And though they heard the gracious words coming out of his mouth, they didn't accept him as a prophet. He was just part of the little town that he was from. I remember when he was 10, or I remember when he was 15, or something like that. They just looked at him that way. You know, some of us, we probably all, to some degree, when we come to Christ, we experience this personally. You come to Christ and people look at you, well, they looked at me as kind of a nutcase. You're kind of religious now, you know? And I mean, I had a real experience with the Lord, a real born-again experience. And when I came back to visit my friends and family, none of them accepted me. They thought I was just kind of, you did too many drugs, Dan. That's basically what they thought. And I was a drug dealer, a partier, and they thought that I was just off the deep end because now I had Jesus. And it took me years to actually convince them that this is a permanent change in my life. It took me a long time. Now, they only knew Jesus as the son of Joseph, and now he proclaimed himself to be the Messiah of God. They probably thought he went off the deep end, really. But it gets a little more intense after this. It's even more so. But I tell you, this is Jesus still speaking in verse 25, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, and the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Zidon to a woman who was a widow. She was a Gentile. Now see, you got a cue on that. He's going to talk about a couple Gentiles here. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Now, you might not understand why they were filled with wrath, but it was a cultural thing. They did not accept the Gentiles as being savable, you might say. And Isaiah was full of, you know, God's going to be, the Messiah's going to go to the Gentiles. Now, and the reason they were filled with such anger is that Jesus begins to tell them that God is going to reach out to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. They were rejecting him, and he's talking about going to the Gentiles. And this was kind of a no-no. And he gives them a few stories from the Old Testament, how God reached out through the prophets to the Gentiles, bypassing the Jewish widows, going to a Gentile widow, bypassing someone with leprosy that was a Jew going to a Syrian king. So the Jews were kind of narrow-minded, very exclusive. The Jews are the only ones that are savable. And salvation was only to Israel. So you compound this. I am the Messiah, but I'm going to go, you know, you guys are rejecting me. I'll just go to the Gentiles. That's what the reference was, you know, or the inference was. Look at verse 29. And they rose up, and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to a brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. You know, I read recently in the news that they were digging up construction in Nazareth. I don't know when you guys were in Israel, if you went to Nazareth itself. They discovered the remains of a very simple house. And they described Nazareth as, in the time of Jesus, very poor community. Probably 50 houses at the most, something like that. Maybe 200 to 300 people of very meager means. It was it was kind of a bad neighborhood, you might say. You know, when they said, well, there is no prophet that's coming out of Nazareth. You know, I mean, they kind of looked down on Nazareth itself. So it was a small town, a very blue-collar town. But here's the thing. They knew him well. They knew him growing up as a boy. And so here we see Jesus coming back home to familiar settings, familiar people entering the synagogue, and they kick him out of town, and then they attempted to throw him off the cliff. And somehow Jesus, I mean, this is a miracle. He passes through them. I don't know how exactly that worked. Right in the midst of them, to me, it was a miracle altogether. He escaped it. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them in the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now, in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." One of the things here is Jesus taught with authority. Remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of those days, they were just parroting the Bible. It wasn't really in their hearts. They just would repeat things that they heard or were taught over the years. But Jesus taught with authority. He was the Word of God. So when he repeated the Word of God, it was his voice saying his voice, you might say, altogether. And it made sense to the people. I think Jesus brought it down to a very relevant level all the time to the people. Remember, he is in the power of the Spirit. That's how Jesus operated all the time. So his words reach their ears, and not just their intellect alone, but it reached down into their hearts with the power of God. And that power was proven by the miracles he did, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." I don't know about you, but demon possession has always been a mystery to me. But to God, it's plain in sight. He knows exactly what's going on in all of that. And the authority of Jesus was not limited to his words, but also the power extended to his actions too. And look at the results of his reputation in verse 37. And the report about him went out to every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, or Peter's house. Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served him, or served them. Kind of like 38 and 39, because it's almost like trivial to Jesus just to be able to do this. It was no big thing. It was just, okay, you know, well, let's do this. But it's trivial in the sense that Jesus was taking care of a simple everyday need that is all around us. I think that's what's cool about it. We're often interested in the big miracles, right? Let's raise them from the dead, or a blind person or something. This is just a cold or a fever or something that, you know, some of us are even experiencing today at home, right? I mean, just simple things like that. And we're often interested in the sparkly miracles. We tend to think God only cares about those. But here we see the very simple healing, Peter's mother-in-law, almost like, just a matter of fact. I mean, it's nothing for God to do this. It's nothing for him to do this. You know, you guys know that I've expressed this before, that sometimes I get bugged about these, you know, the people saying, "Well, I don't want to bother God with the little things." You guys have heard that, right? You know, you say, "Well, you got a headache? Well, pray." "Well, I don't want to." Yeah. It's not a big sweat for him to heal your headache or to lift you from the grave. It's nothing to him. And we our relationship with God is really based mostly on the little things anyways. The little day-to-day things that we have to deal with. The, you know, that work situations, home situation, kid situations. Some of them are very trivial. They, you know, could be very trivial. But God is concerned about those things. And I'll tell you what, it's not really the big things that break us as much as all the little things that kind of wear you down, right? The little things that happen during the day. So God is concerned about that. He's concerned about the little things in our life, the small disappointments of the day, those times that, you know, you're just, you kind of just sigh, you know, or the loneliness sometimes you feel at different times in your life. He's concerned about those things, though. Those desires in our hearts that seem to escape us, the little things, there's nothing little about God. That's the whole thing. There's nothing little about God. God is concerned about the little things because he's concerned about us. And we are the little people, right? Wouldn't you agree? We're just little people, but he cares about us. He's concerned about us, and he was concerned about Peter's mother-in-law. And we see in verse 40 that the long day he spends because he's concerned about those that are brought to him. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick and various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ, or the Messiah. Now, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him, and he came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Verse 42, we know that he departed into a desert place. It was for him to pray early in the morning. The Spirit of God was upon him, and he came to his ministry in this power of the Spirit. But he maintained that power by communion with the Father. You know, it's one thing to be injected with that power, but then he's maintaining it because he's in fellowship with the Father. And another part of the Bible, it says that he got up a good time before the sun rose just to pray, just to be with the Father itself, to be refreshed daily in prayer. What a great example. If he needed prayer, God in the flesh, spending that 33 years with us, if he needed that prayer early in the morning just to sustain that communion with the Father, how much more do we need it every day to get up and to fellowship with the Lord? Verse 43, but then he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Because of this purpose I have been sent." So we see this purpose, this preaching, this healing, this teaching ministry of Jesus. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. That was kind of his northern early ministry itself. Now, that was the ministry of Jesus. Let's look at the focus of his ministry. We see, and then we're going to go back a little bit on those verses 17 to 19 again. You know, we see in the text today a kind of a typical day in the life of Jesus, right? It's just a typical long day when you're talking teaching, preaching, healing. But going back to verse 17 and 19, it declares the true mission of Jesus, and I want to read that again. But this time I want to read it out of the book of Isaiah. So if you guys would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. It's important to understand what Jesus was reading. And he left something out, which is important to understand too. And when I say he left it out on purpose. You guys there? Verse 1, this is what he read. By the way, they were probably scrolls, you know. I don't know how, when they really came into the books or anything like that. It says they handed them a book, but it's probably a type of a scroll. Years ago, we used to clean a Jewish temple. Not a temple like in Jerusalem, it's just a local church. And we used to go behind the altar, and they'd have all the scrolls out there. It was really cool to be able to understand that. We had a janitorial service, and we used to clean that. But this is what he read. Isaiah 61:1, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, it's almost identical to what we read, but listen to this. Those two verses contain the sixfold ministry of Jesus. Number one, he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, okay? That was, his ministry was and primarily focused on those that were downtrodden, the poor. The second point of that sixfold ministry is that he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You're talking about emotional, physical healing when you say brokenhearted, you guys know what I mean. You've been brokenhearted. We've been downtrodden in that. But that's a little thing. That seems to be a trivial thing. But he sent me to heal that brokenheartedness. The third thing, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, that could be captives from prison, okay? Captives from sin. Captives from oppression, captives from bondage, anything like that. I think the good picture of that is when they came out of the bondage of Egypt and they were freed from that slavery. And it's a picture of God giving liberty to the captives itself. And then there's the physical healings, the recovery of sight to the blind. The fifth thing, to set at liberty those that are oppressed. You have the brokenhearted, you have the captives, you have the blind, you have the oppressed. You've got the poor. And then finally, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's a critical point, that last one. First of all, Isaiah was written about 700 years before Jesus was born. But it perfectly describes the ministry and the mission of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to write those words, and it was a blueprint for the ministry and mission of Jesus Christ, or for the Messiah. But one of the first things I notice about the mission of Jesus is to whom it belongs. That's a really good thing. If you segregate who it belongs to the poor, it belongs to the brokenhearted, it belongs to the captive, it belongs to the blind, it belongs to the oppressed. I mean, these are all of those. We fit into one of those categories or all of them at some given time, sometimes all at once. We could do it. You know, I mean, that's it. The brokenhearted, the captive, the blind, the oppressed, the poor. And we must not limit the captive to just be in prison. We can't do that. We have habits that God wants to break us out of. Maybe we're blind physically, but maybe we're blind spiritually. I mean, there's times where I have to admit, I didn't know that. I didn't know I was doing that, Lord. I didn't realize that. But spiritually, God wants to open up our eyes. His mission is to open the eyes of the blind. And that could go either way, physically, spiritually. Maybe your life, maybe our lives have been sometimes at different points one of oppression. I felt oppression in my life. His mission is for us. His mission is for us. Maybe you're poor. Maybe you're okay, you know, financially, but maybe you're poor spiritually. What does he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So, and I can relate to every one of those. I've been brokenhearted. I've been oppressed. I've been blind. I've been, you know, poor. Sometimes I feel like I'm captive to myself. You know, if only I could free Dan. Have you ever felt that way? If only I could free Dan. You know, when I was coming to Christ, I realized absolutely how blind I was. And oppression, I've sunk low. I mean, to the pits of the prison itself, you know. Here's what it is. It's good news That's what his mission is to preach good news, that he's been anointed to bring me the good news of the gospel, and we know what the gospel means. It means good news. You know, I've already had a lot of bad news in my life. I need good news. I need to be able to have that optimistic outlook. I want him to heal me, to fix that broken heart of mine. You know, he's the same today as he was 2,000 years ago, traveling around Nazareth and Capernaum and Galilee area. It's the same. And here's the question. You want to see? He wants to heal blindness. He wants to heal. He wants to proclaim liberty. And here's the kicker. He's not just a social worker. He's God in the flesh. He's got the power to do that. He's got the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do what he says he's doing. Now, one critical thing here before we close the study, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Look down at your Bibles again for a second. Jesus only read the first part of that scripture. He only read to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And this is very significant that he stopped halfway through the verse, because if you were to read the rest of it, it reads to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and what? And the day of vengeance for our God. See, his ministry was not to judge or not to throw us into hell. His ministry was to save. And that day will come. But right now, everything in between those words he proclaimed on that little pulpit in Nazareth, the acceptable year of the Lord, until the day where he begins to pour out his vengeance, there's this great mercy that surrounds us. The acceptable year of the Lord. Acceptable 2,000 years of the Lord. And there's going to be a time on this earth when God judges the world for its wickedness, but it's called the day of vengeance. We speak about that a lot on our studies in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, or God's day, different things like that, his day. But for right now, we're accepted into his presence altogether. The acceptable, it's like the invitation is open, the curtain is crashed down, we can walk into the sanctuary and bring our needs to him. That's his first mission, right? His first mission, his first coming, the acceptable year of the Lord. Coming down from heaven, reaching out to us, tells us it's the acceptable year of the Lord. So we've been talking about the true mission of Jesus. We looked at the ministry of Jesus, preaching, teaching, healing, and then the focus of his ministry. That's us. We're the focus of his ministry. And we're accepted by him because he has done what he has done on the cross. And you think, what about my sins? They're forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? All of my sins are forgiven, past, future, and present and future. And he has set the captives free. The true mission of Jesus was to save that which was lost, to heal the brokenhearted, to set us free, to give us spiritual insight, to bring us back to God. And he has come in the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Amen.